want us to turn to the book of John this morning. So John, just the Gospel John, not 1 John. And we're going to read right from verse 1 this morning. A powerful, powerful statement of doctrine here found in John. I had the privilege of reading many, many books on this week. And I studied this too deeply, is what I say. It's hard to preach something unless you feel it all the way to the end, and then to try to preach it now I gave myself a little extra time, but it's hard to squeeze it all in. But I promise I won't try to do all of it. John 1. I am in the wrong John, after telling you not to go to the wrong John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. That has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name is John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to capture and embrace the power of these words. And Lord, may the darkness that abides in our world and around us be overcome by the light that shines through us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the love of Jesus, and through his abiding in us. And we just give you all the praise and the glory, Lord, for we know it belongs squarely with you. Amen. If there is a cult, they will attack this portion of Scripture, because this portion of Scripture makes some profound theological statements about Jesus Christ. And the one thing a cult must do is destroy the whole concept of Jesus and who he is. So this Scriptures that we're going to be looking at today have commonly come under attack. They have been twisted, words have been added, small little changes that would change the entire meaning. And so as we look at this morning, we have to know that the theologians that we are trusting have taken this to the original Greek, have looked very hard at it, and have come through with what is truth. God is capable of taking care of his word, of preserving his word, and not allowing the enemy to have his word. His word is powerful. John 1 reveals some essential truths about Jesus Christ. And the first essential truth that we are going to see here is that Jesus is powerful. Omnipotent, because he is God, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But he is given a title here that you don't see very often ascribed to Jesus. In the other Gospels, it doesn't happen. And in fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where this is applying, where Jesus is referred to as the Logos. And the word Logos is the Word. That's what Logos mean. It means Word. And the Word, according to McGee, I love that man. He's a wonderful man of God. He doesn't mince words. He says the Word title is one of the highest and most powerful titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is hard for us to understand because we have what we call modern-day proverbs that we use, and some of you will already know these are not truth because they're made up of man. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. So when we see something like that, we think words are not very powerful, but we know some of us have already experienced that the power of words is horrifying. There's another little one that we do. I took this when I took law and business. A verbal contract isn't worth the paper it's written on. When we move into other proverbs, it would suggest the weakness of words. Man is only as good as his word. And so we get this concept that word is not very powerful in and of itself, that it requires more. But I'm going to tell you that when it is God's word, you can take it to the bank. You can depend on it. In fact, I would dare say you are sitting on it right now because nothing came into being that didn't come into being except through the word of God at the beginning of creation. Therefore, all the elements that he created made up the very chair you're sitting on today, the very floor you walked on to get in here, the very ground you walked on to get to this building. His word created all things. There isn't anything that came into creation that didn't come from him. And so when you look at this, it just forces you to flip right back, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right over to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we know that as we look at the creation story, that God said, and there was. We call it ex nihilo. That's bringing something out of nothing. God didn't take elements that were already floating around in the universe and cause a bang or anything like that and cause them to come into kind of an order. God called them into being. They weren't already there. God called them into being by saying, "Let there be," and there was. So if anyone tries to give you a weak theology, and I know there are Christians out there that would preach that God just called it into order. No, he did not. He called it into being. He created it by his word. His word is that powerful that he just says it, and it is done. When you look at when Jesus was walking on the earth, and he walked up to someone who was sick, and he said, "Get up, stand up, you're healed." It was just, as soon as he said it, it happened. That is the power of God's word. Maybe God has given you a word. Maybe God has given you a word, and it hasn't happened yet. And you're thinking, "God, I thought you made me this promise. Where's this promise of this word that you gave me? I don't see evidence." Well, I'm going to tell you something. Take it to the bank because it is God's word and it is powerful. And even though everything looks like it's all coming against God's word will stand. He caused everything to exist from nothing, and that includes you. You know, I'm saying this because a lot of the Christmas stories and the other three gospels, we call them synoptic gospels, they all start with Bethlehem, every one of them, because that's the beginning of the new covenant, the arrival of Jesus Christ. John's gospel is not starting there. He is starting at creation. Oh, no, excuse me. He's not starting at creation. He's saying before creation God was. And so he is taking it even farther back than creation. John 1, or 1 John 1:1 says, "What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, concerning the word of life." And that's the opening of 1 John. And it's again talking about the power of the word to bring life, this powerful title of Jesus Christ. Revelations, I've used this scripture a lot lately, but I just love it. chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, talks about Jesus when he's coming to get us. And that title, the Word of God, shows up again. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. We're going to see that again in this scripture. And in righteousness he judges and wages wars, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. In this book of John, this is the opening to the book of John, and John wants to settle this theology point right off the hop, this eternal Jesus Christ, this powerful Word of God, and Jesus goes on to make these statements: I am the bread of life, I am the truth, I am the door. All these I am statements, there's seven of them that Jesus makes throughout the book of John, and a lot of you are very familiar with those. That is basing off of this. Jesus, when he says, I am, he is talking about the title given to God, used over 3,000 times in the Old Testament. The I am is the name of God. Moses, when he was asking God, who should I say is sending me when I go to your people to deliver them out of Egypt? And God said, the I am. Tell them I am is sending you. And the words I am just would descend a goosebumps through them as the power of that, because he doesn't need anyone else to give him credit. He doesn't need anyone else to explain him. He is who he is, who he is. He does not change. He is the great I am. Powerful. And so when we look at this, the I am statements that come out of this, and we read all of the how Jesus is the Word, the I am, and that was the words that God gave for himself, we see the power of being the Word. The Word dwelt among us. He is the bread of life. Jesus said this. And when I was just reading, I'm reading through my next year, and I was in Deuteronomy. And I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8, where it was talking about the manna and just kind of giving a reiteration. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, the Bible says this: and he, being God, humbled you, being the Jews, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. Now, if you don't know the story, what happened here is that they were hungry. The people were hungry. God let them get hungry. He was leading them. He led them right into the middle of the desert where there's no water, so they had to trust God to get water. He led them to places where there's no food, so they had to trust God to give them food. Now here they are in the middle of the desert, and there is no food, and they are hungry, and they're mad. And they're saying, Moses, what's going on here? That pillar of fire that we're following, it's not doing well here. We are starving. And they were giving Moses a hard time, and God said to Moses, tell them tomorrow they're going to go out and they're going to find manna. And so they went out the next morning, and there was manna all over the ground, and manna is this white coriander. It was sweet like honeycomb. It was very delicious, and they could cook with it, and they ate it, and the sustenance from that manna, the vitamins and the minerals, whatever was in it, was enough that they didn't need anything else. That manna was powerful to strengthen them. But here's the interesting thing. God didn't say, I'm going to give you food that's going to sustain you, that's something that goes into your mouth. He said this in Deuteronomy 8:3, that he, being God, might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is what we live by. When I pick up my Bible in the morning, and tell on myself a little bit, sometimes I just hug it. And when I have to put it down, it almost hurts. And sometimes I'll even kiss it, but I'm weird like that. It's because I can't put my arms around Jesus, and so I'll just kiss his Word. There's power here. There is so much power in his Word. And when we read it, we need to embrace that. And we need to say, this is the most powerful thing I know. I may know many things, but this is where the power is at. He is the bread of life. So the first aspect was Jesus is powerful, being the Word. Secondly, Jesus is eternal. The eternity of Jesus is a very important point. If he is God, he needs to be eternal. So that means he had to exist before and continue to exist way past. And in the beginning, This antedates the very first words of the Bible, by the way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was already there. He couldn't have been there to create the world if he just showed up at the time of the world. I read one comment when I was reading up on this, the beginning thing, and one particular theologian was rather chippy about it. Let your little mind go back as far as you can, and God was already there. And so I thought, yeah, okay, my little mind can't do this. It hurts. I guess I do have a little mind. And we do, because we cannot comprehend eternity. It's just way, way, way beyond our abilities. Everything has a beginning that we know of. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Noteworthy is the beginning was the Word, not is the Word. The Word in the beginning was the Word. Now, some will try to change it and put that little word is there instead of the word was. And the word was, in the beginning was the Word. That says it was already there. That indicates pre-existence. Jesus came out of eternity to meet us. He did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not begin at creation. He already existed. We're dealing with the God of eternity. That God that we worship this morning is the God of eternity. And it's even powerful just to think of that, and mind-boggling just to think of that. He is not a man that you can put a date on him. The very first line is a tremendous statement, so simple. So simple. In the beginning was the Word. In the Hebrew, apparently, now I'm taking a theologian's word on this. Every word in this is one syllable. Let's try to make it as easy as possible, apparently. But the word beginning, we know, has three. But in the original, each word is one syllable. Simple, simple, yet powerful, and we can't grasp it. The Word dwelt among us. When it says the Word dwelt among us, skenu is the word for dwelt, and it means he pitched his tent among us. Our human bodies are merely tents for the souls that we have. And Jesus pitched his tent. He took on flesh. And it's important that we understand that Jesus did take on flesh. It wasn't an apparition. It wasn't woo. He took on flesh. He was born of a virgin. He came from a flesh body. He had a flesh body, and he was 100% flesh when he was on this earth. At the same time, he was 100% God. He didn't have to compromise either one for who he was while he dwelt upon this earth. And so some would say, well, you know, he wasn't a spirit. Well, that changes everything. But it says that the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the people actually saw him. When he rose from the dead, it wasn't an apparition either. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't something you could put your hand through, because Jesus said to Peter, come here and put your hand in my side. Feel my hands. I'm here. I rose from the dead. So we know, or that was Thomas, pardon me. We know that Jesus bore himself in the flesh. There was no in-between or funny thing happening here. He existed in the flesh. And John chapter 1, verse 14 is very clear about that point. And it's important that we land on that. But he pre-existed. He was eternal. John 8:58 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am means I mean to exist. And judging by the Pharisees' reaction, they wanted to stone him completely when he said that, because they grasped what he was saying to him. When he said, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Remember the power of those words? Boy, that made them mad. He was telling them, I am God. When he said that, he was saying, I am God. Revelations 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, eternal God, the Almighty. These are some very important points about Jesus. And Jehovah's Witnesses would try to call him just a human being, a very good one, but he's a God, not the God, and you're gods too, because you're children of God, just like he's a child of God. And so you see where they try to take this? If you're dealing with them, remember this, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. He was before Bethlehem. He was before Abraham. He was before creation. One of the words that also causes people to stumble is the word begotten. We have a hard time with that one. If he was begotten of the Father and he's the Son, that means he must have had a beginning. And we don't understand these terms, and there is no English or human way, I would almost wonder, of interpreting this properly. But the word begotten has more of the understanding, it's monogenesis, if you ever want to look it up, of being brought out. And actually, there's a little present participle just in front of it, which puts it in the context of from the bosom of the Father. So this really lines up with John 3:16, which you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It came. Jesus was exposed to the world. God gave him to the world. He begot him to the world. He manifested him to the world. Because he loved us, and it came from his heart. He allowed his son Jesus to come here from his heart. So it wasn't that he was born. He was manifested. He was shown to us. 1 John 1, again, I'm going to go this time past verse 1. I'm going to include verse 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life, and life was manifested. It was manifested, and we seen it. We bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's saying the same thing, begotten. He was manifested to us. I love it that it says, with that IME, that present participle, that it was from the bosom of the Father in the original, and it didn't come from his hand. It didn't come from a thought. It didn't come from his foot or his eyes, but he came from the heart of God, which shows you the heart of God. Amen? Jesus is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thirdly, Jesus is God. And the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh, rather, and dwelt among us. We can get so complex in the concept of the Trinity at this point that it could actually, we could sit here till next year and still not have sorted that out, because the Trinity is also a concept that is well beyond our abilities. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear right here that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so when we see that, there's clearly two distinct things. When you're with somebody, there's more than one person there, right? You ever say to someone, are you alone? No, I'm with somebody. So you're with somebody. So if the Word was with God and the Word was God, that means God was there and the Word was there, which was also God. So we're already seeing here that there's a distinction and a separation between God the Father and Jesus. Not that there's enough scripture to support it, but there's a ton of it, but it's here. The word Emmanuel that they give to Jesus means God with us. And that was predicted. Behold, Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And this was in fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah, whereas also the same thing is said there, that they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The very fact that Jesus was involved in creation, in fact, called into being all of creation, conveys to us that Jesus was God. In omniscience, he was the true light coming into the world, enlightening man, full of grace and truth. This is another attribute of God, is the grace and truth, and Jesus was full of it. When you say he's full of grace and truth, it means you can't get any more. It's as much as you can get. And Jesus, being God, full of grace and truth, were realized in Jesus Christ. And we saw that by what he did when he went to the cross and what he spoke when he walked upon the earth. When you think of full of grace and truth and you read the word of God, remember, these were spoken by the Holy One, by Jesus, who is God, who walked this earth, who's spoken, whose words we've written down. And they're full of grace and truth. Some people can read the Bible and think God is mad at them. Well, I want you to look at it again and realize that God is not an angry God, that he is full of grace and truth. When some people will say, well, that's only the God of the New Testament, I would argue with that, because I would say that God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, says Hebrews. Plus, if you look into the Old Testament and you talk to the sages of Israel, you will find out that the whole covenant that God made with Israel was based upon love. When God gave the covenant, and even the Shema speaks of the love of God, and that we're supposed to love him back. That's how this works. He loves us. And when we realize who he is and how incredible he is, I mean, come on, what's not to love? We ought to be loving him back. I would say that if you can't love God back, maybe there's a problem, but it's not with God. If you're having a problem in your love relationship with God, I'm going to suggest that that is something that you need to get down on your knees about, and you need to spend some time with God. Maybe you've been wounded, and God wants to heal that woundingness in your heart and restore you. Maybe you're angry with God because things just aren't going the way. Maybe your relationship with God isn't like full of worship and wonder and awe of God because you're not even looking at him. Maybe you're not reading his word. Maybe you're not spending time in prayer. Maybe your praise and worship is just singing a song. Who knows? I can't say. But I'm going to tell you that if there is a problem, it is not with God. And that God wants you. He is a God of love. And he just wants to pour out on us so badly. He just, it's all over him. He'd send his son to do this, to get this full of grace and truth, and to get this relationship with you. Every covenant that God ever made with mankind was birthed out of love. Every single commandment was birthed out of love. And God has always called us to serve him out of love. He is God. I read already that scripture to you from Revelation 19, but I want to just keep going just a little bit, because I stopped at verse 13. He's clothed with the robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, that's the word, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, uncompromising truth. And he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and that is on the sinful world that's rejected him. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God Almighty. Amen. When we celebrate Christmas, when we have our Christmas Eve service, and I hope you come Christmas morning as well, because that's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. Now, Christmas morning is going to be easy and light and joyful. And we are going to be worshiping God and celebrating the day he came to earth and begin to inaugurate the covenant that we are under. The book of John is often called a love letter. It's filled with revelations about God and his love towards us. And the premise of this is Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he loves us. So we looked at three attributes of him this morning. He is powerful, Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is God. Amongst these words that we looked at this morning, we see these powerful, powerful statements about Jesus. Powerful statements and exciting ones. But we also see the greatest tragedy of all time. The greatest tragedy. Worse than any tragedy that we've ever watched on the news. And it abides right here in the middle of this scripture. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's the greatest tragedy. It's followed up closely by this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. When you are confronted with the truth, you have to make a decision. You have to decide, am I going to follow this truth, or am I going to reject God? And sadly, there are those who choose to reject God, who say, I am not going to believe in that. That's just a book of rules. There's nothing good to be held in Christianity. They're just a bunch of legalistic monsters. And that's the way Satan would have painted the church. And sadly, there are some who would enforce that concept of what it's all about. But that is not the truth, as we saw here this morning, that God is love. And that we came from the God, Jesus came from the heart of God to redeem us, the fallen world. Do you have a choice? Are you going to follow God, or are you going to reject God? I know I'm talking primarily to a room of believers, but I have to call us into account a little bit here, because Jesus said this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think there's a day coming where our light needs to shine. It needs to shine brightly. If it's going to shine brightly, brothers and sisters, we cannot be walking around as gray. We have to be light unto the world. That means we have to walk with the Spirit of Christ. We need to be forgiving. We need to be showing love. We need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In order for light to shine in the darkness has to know. It can't understand it, no. But it can know that it's there. Because when the light walks into the room, the darkness flees. And if we're walking as believers in Jesus Christ, as we ought to be, fervent in our relationship with him, something should change when we walk into a room, because we are the bearers of Christ. He dwells within us. When we walk into the room, Christ walks into the room. Don't let your tent cover up the light that God has put in you, that power that God has put in you. Make a difference in this world, especially in this Christmas season. No, the clerk at the till cannot light tell you Merry Christmas, but she can't stop you from saying Merry Christmas to her. Say it. It's a free country still. We need to be the ones who are doing this. We need to be the ones who are saying Christ is alive and well, and God is on the throne, and the Word of God is truth, and I believe it, and here's how, by the way I live my life. We have to leave sin. We have to follow hard after God. I love you, man. God's going to bless your business. Amen. I think we got to get out of hand, guys. Amen. Praise God. There are some that do it. Praise God. Praise God. The light in the world shining. And you guys see a lot of people after midnight that don't know that light. Not to say I've never been there after midnight. I don't even know. Not lately, but, you know, there was a time when I got back late from Edmonton and stuff. It's happened. Just because you're there after midnight doesn't mean you're not a believer, is what I'm saying. Mumble, mumble. Okay. John 6, I'm just going to wrap up with this. Dan was doing his Bible reading, and I'm sharing with him my sermon, and I'm trying to make it make sense without going too deep and too light at the same time, trying to find that common ground. And Dan was saying, you know what you just said, I just found in John chapter 6. Now, this chapter of John, it was interesting because I had one theologian say everything that is started off in this verse can be applied across the board. There's always in threes, present, past, future, the three questions. But anyway, John 6 has this to say about Jesus. He was talking about being the bread of life, and we talked about that already, how the word is the bread of life. You live by the bread, and Jesus even used that in the temptation.
But when Jesus started talking about that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and the people were really sickened up over that. They didn't get that Jesus was talking metaphorically. And it's also our communion table too. This is my body which was broken for you, so we take communion. And this is my blood that was shed for you, and we drink our juice. And it's in remembrance. But they didn't get this, and they were upset. And it was a difficult statement. And many people left Jesus after that. And Jesus was also, all of these things were in there, being powerful and eternal. But the disciples asked this question, or Jesus asked the disciples this question, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Because everyone had left him. And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's all three things. Powerful, eternal God. You are the Word of life. Where else? Where else could we go? We go through stuff in our lives. And sometimes we turn to things to make us feel better that are not God. We can turn, I've seen believers turn to drinking. I've seen believers turn to distraction, to not going to church, to hanging out with people to help them. And there's lots of things we do to help ourselves. But in the end, there's only one place you can go to find eternal life. And that's through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. I can't preach Jesus and not give an opportunity. If there is anyone here and you want to say, "Pastor Judy, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." Maybe you want to renew that covenant relationship. Maybe you want to do it new. If that's you and you say, "Pastor Judy, I want that. I want that eternal life. I want that Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Would you slide your hand in the air right now? I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If that's you this morning, if you want to renew that covenant with Jesus Christ, slide your hand in the air and we're going to pray. I want every head bowed. Thank you, Jesus. Every head bowed. Thank you.
Holy God.
Thank you. Anyone else? I don't want this moment to pass. Maybe you're here and you need to have that light shine through you.
Again.
I want you, while we're preparing to sing again, just give this to God, whatever it is. Where else could you go to find eternal life? And remind yourself of that. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the power. And Lord, help us to hold on to these truths and not to be taken astray by those who would attack your word and attack your truth and attract the deity of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are putting all of our trust in you this morning. I pray that with those who are in this room right now, that there would be a Holy Spirit presence.
Yes, yes.
That you would fall upon every person in this room. That our relationship with you would be strengthened. That our love for you would be passionate. And Lord, no matter where we are, whether we're in mourning or time of joy, feast or famine, that we would have our eyes and our trust on you. And that we would not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. And we would hold on to your promise for strength for the weary. And Lord, we just trust you in all things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.